how many of you caught at least part of the Olympics, which has now come and gone? Very good, a number of you. I love the Olympics. My wife and kids and I had a chance to recently visit the U.S. Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs, and in fact, compliments of them. I think I have a few photos to just give you kind of the idea of what it looks like. Very interesting, I have to say. I'm a big fan of the Olympics, and so I was really into this, and we got a chance to look at where they train. Some athletes live for years there, training there. And so we looked at the gymnastics area. That's actually the picture you see there. They use that, I think, also for basketball or both or one or the other. The swimming pool, the shooting range. It's interesting. They even have, this is the kind of technology they have to prepare. They even have an altitude room where they do their fitness training, and they can actually adjust the simulated altitude that you're at by the amount of oxygen, which is kind of ironic because I think the facility itself is a little over 6,000 feet or something like that above sea level. And so I had altitude sickness at the time. I was looking at, with longing at that room, like, can I go in it? Please, please. But I'm not an Olympic athlete, so didn't get a chance to do that. But we went in the wrestling room. And they actually had one of the wrestlers who was preparing for Rio on the U.S. Olympic team was in there training along with the Algerian, members of the Algerian wrestling team and the Norwegian wrestling team there as well. They keep the room at 85 degrees. Can you imagine? Oh, talk about sweating. But here's these guys that, as our tour guide said, they would be shortly facing in Rio. And yet they get to train against one another. And in that moment, as I think back in that time, in the series that we're in right now in God's Word, you know, they were not worried in that moment about the presence of their opposition. They were very much about preparing for the opposition, though. And I'm reminded of the truths that we have been in. That very essence is with us as we continue our series, Boot Camp, being equipped for the battle we are in. We need not fear the presence of the opposition, but we had better be prepared for the opposition. And so we're going to continue to do that, Lord willing, this morning. We can be prepared, and we've been learning why, because we have something. In verse 13 of Ephesians 6, it refers to something called the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 was read earlier. I'm going to do it again for the sake of context, also mindful of radio listeners. It says this, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Today I want to key in on one additional element of the armor. We looked last week at the shield of faith, and so I will look today at the helmet of salvation. Notice again, verses 16 through the first part of 18 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Christian. And he's writing to Christians here. Only Christians have this armor. Christian, is your helmet on? That's a question I want us to ask ourselves all through our time here. Now, to kind of unpack this, as we've done with some of the other elements of the armor, I want to first look at the physical analogy in view here, and out of that, in view of that, the spiritual reality. First, the physical analogy. According to various scholars and sources that I've consulted during my study here, it seems that Roman soldiers had a helmet, and it was reputed to have been made of leather and or metal. I have a picture here. It's off of, I believe, of Pixabay.com. It claims to be a Roman helmet. I don't know if it's from the first century or not, but it gives you at least a mental picture of what a helmet at that time in antiquity might have looked like. Of course, it goes on the head, to state the obvious. And you think about how important the protection of the head is in battle. It would have been an obvious target for a sword or other weapon, and a blow there, of course, could quite easily be fatal without a helmet. Very interesting that it's the head. Very interesting that it is the helmet of salvation. The head must be protected. And when it's protected, no fatal blow can come upon it, spiritually speaking. Think of how important helmets are, by the way. College football officially kicked off, pun intended, Friday evening, did it not? Of course, that's important in this area of the country, to be sure. There's a rule, and you may be familiar with, in college football, and I think it goes something like this. If a player in the midst of a play loses their helmet, they must come off the field. They must miss out on at least one play. Of course, that being for safety reasons. How horrified would you be if you watched your team line up on the line of scrimmage and one of the players started lining up helmetless? We would be horrified, would we not? How much more should we be wary of being helmetless in the dangerous battle that we find ourselves in view of Ephesians 6? And that leads us right to the spiritual reality that comes out of the physical analogy. We have an enemy who is, in a sense, in view of the symbolism here, a headhunter, if you will. He wants to, if he could, deal a fatal blow to us. He often seems to try and work, it seems, within the space between our ears, our mind. Pastor Jim wonderfully took us through that when he preached back on 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6. And in view of our scripture here this morning, we need to have our helmet on. And notice what it says in verses 16 and 17. Again, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So it is the helmet of salvation. My wife and I were discussing the helmet in the context of that, this helmet of salvation. She said it well in view of salvation. What a gift for our eternity, and what a protection for us in the present. I think she's right on with that. So that word salvation, it leads us to do, I want to look at the helmet, the what and why of the helmet of salvation. First, the what. What is salvation? We don't have time to say everything that could be said about salvation, but just briefly, I want to look at, in the wider context of Scripture, what salvation is generally, and then with that in view, look at what may be in view here in verse 17 specifically. Okay? If you are a Christian, you have placed your faith, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for your salvation, you are saved. The two terms are practically synonymous. In fact, I remember working for the Department of Public Works for a city many, many years ago, and there was a guy I was working with. He was a Christian, and he had gotten wind, or I think I had told him that I had made a Christian commitment. And so he asked the question, I'd never heard it phrased this way before back then, when did you get saved? I'm like, wow. And what he was asking is synonymous with saying, when did you become a Christian? Because after all, every genuine Christian, what's true about us? We are saved. And of course, God is the one who does the saving. It's very interesting, just briefly, in Isaiah 59, which is good to keep in mind for this series in general. It says, a few verses from Isaiah 59, it says, "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. The Lord, it's interesting, he's described as wearing a helmet of salvation. The Lord is ultimately our source and our strength as it is for salvation. Now, I would define salvation as the state or position of being saved or delivered from something. So it leads to the question, or should, what are you or I saved from? The Lord saves or delivers his people from various things all across Scripture. In the New Testament, we see that we are saved from at least two things that we should keep in mind here. Firstly, the wrath to come. You may know this. I want you to revel in this and rest in it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11 speaks to this, and I'm putting this verse on the screen. I hope you can see it. I'll read it because it is so important to not only this concept, but it is, I think, part of a key to understanding and rightly interpreting Ephesians 6, verse 17. Because notice what it says. It says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." And it goes on, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Those truths should be an encouragement. In life, it's easy to be discouraged. That's an encouragement. And notice what it speaks to. It speaks of a future salvation. We're saved from wrath. Instead of wrath, we have salvation. Who's it through? Jesus Christ. Why? He died for us. And notice it references a, it says, "and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So we're saved from the wrath to come. And should the devil ever try to convince you that you are not, if indeed you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, remember what the Bible says is true of us. Also, you're saved from your sins. We're not just saved from God's wrath. It gets even better than that. You're actually saved from your sins. Wrath only exists because you and I sin, and God is holy and just. But he's also merciful. So he doesn't just save us from the wrath, but from the sins that lead to it. Matthew 1:21 gets at this. Why did Jesus come? It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Isn't that good news? That's huge news. We need to remember that. One of the implications, by the way, of our salvation, and if deliverance is synonymous enough with our salvation, perhaps a part of it, is that you've been delivered, and in view of spiritual warfare, help for us to know, you've been delivered from the enemy's influence and power and dominion. In fact, Colossians 1:13 states it this way. It says, speaking of God, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that awesome? The only thing worse than the devil opposing you is in some sense him owning you. And he so doesn't if you are in Jesus Christ. Figuratively speaking, God has stamped your transfer papers. Darkness has no hold over you. Praise God. So salvation, it's helpful to remember these things in view of our salvation. Salvation, broadly and biblically speaking, has, according to theologians, three tenses to it, three dimensions to it, a past, a present, and a future. You are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. You've been saved, you are saved. You're saved from sin's penalty. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 refers to it in past tense. I love Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? If you are ever tempted for whatever reason to feel condemned, or perhaps if the enemy should ever try to convince you of that, you are so not. You will not be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only are you saved from sin's penalty, but as they say, you are saved from sin's power, as theologians will point out in view of God's word. I love Romans 6:12-14, I think, gets at this. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Isn't that good news? We are saved from the rule of sin now, and the wrath for sin to come in the future. This, by the way, I think is helpful for countering any of the devil's temptations that he might have to us for sin, isn't it? He's tempting you to something that doesn't have power over you. He's tempting you to something you've been saved from. Remember your salvation. It's not to say that we won't sin, but in any given moment, you have the power to say no to it. Don't fall for the lie, especially in view of besetting sins that there might be in our lives. Don't fall for the lie that you are powerless. That is so not true. Remember your salvation and be who you are in Christ. Here's also good news. You are saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. You will be one day, as they say, saved from the presence of sin. Sin is the greatest problem in the human condition, by the way. Don't you love it? We have a threefold victory over it. I love what 2 Peter 3:13 says, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's where you're headed. Don't let the enemy call it into question. Get your helmet on. And all this as a backdrop leads us to what may be in view specifically regarding the helmet of salvation in verse 17. While it may, perhaps, and I think it does, refer to salvation generally, it most likely refers to, or at least primarily refers to, in my opinion, salvation future, our future and final salvation. In other words, if we would want to put that helmet on that we would trust in, live out of, appropriate with confidence, the secure reality of our future and final salvation. Most of the commentators that I consulted as I've been studying seem to take that view in whole or in part, and I tend to agree with it. Our salvation is a present reality. We want to stand in that. That may be part of the helmet of salvation, but there's a special encouragement that our future salvation gives to us. And the reason folks would come to that is the verse I have on the screen here, actually, in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's a hope in which we stand. It's referring to our future salvation. Salvation is a future reality in light of our present state through Jesus Christ and our position in Him. So I believe that unpacks a bit of the what. Notice also the why. In view of Ephesians 6:17. Now we know, in light of Scripture, that the devil seems to traffic in lies and temptations and accusations and oppositions. And in whatever shape or form they come at us, we want to have our helmet on because the helmet helps you and I to stand. That secure salvation that we have that says we have victory, that declares who we are, that declares what's true of us, even in the midst of any onslaught or attack he may bring. And so as he tries to land fatal blows on our head or in our mind, we need to have the helmet on. As I've meditated on this verse in view of the wider context of Scripture, and as I've consulted multiple commentators, I believe the helmet of salvation, of course, can help us against any of the enemy's attacks. But in the midst of those oppositions, among other possibilities, it can help us against the three Ds, being doubtful, being discouraged, or feeling defeated. In fact, those two things, doubt and discouragement, I think are primarily perhaps in view here. They can both be crippling if we allow the enemy to do things that put them in our path. Doubt, for example. As I think about the helmet of salvation, as I and others wonder, does the armor itself kind of give us an indication of maybe some of the nature of the attacks that we might be against? Could it be that the enemy tries to attack us in this area, and how important it is to have the helmet of salvation on? And so I wonder if salvation sometimes, or at least our sense of it, can be a target of the enemy, countered by having the helmet on. The enemy, I don't believe, can unseat your salvation, but he might perhaps seek to unsettle your sense and assurance of it. If the enemy can get you or I to doubt any truth about God or about us, including perhaps even your future salvation, think of how much that could neutralize you. It can steal your joy. It can lessen your passion, your zeal for Christ, your willingness to live with abandon for him, your ability to stand against opposition or persecution, or your obedience, or it can make you and I discouraged or weary in the battle. Think about it. Why would you ever take the field with gusto or zeal if you're not even quite sure you're on the team? But we can stand. It's easy to feel defeated if you think there's no hope for victory. But we need not feel defeated. Folks, this helmet, by the way, is a victory declaration, isn't it? Because it's stating something that is real about you, that is true about you. The devil has no victory over you. It's the helmet of salvation. See, the reality is, if you're depending on Christ alone and his shed blood for your salvation, if you're trusting him and following him as your Lord and Savior, you can stand secure in that. Paul is writing to believers here. Listen, this helmet of salvation is something that you have. It is secure. Figuratively speaking, there are no cracks in this helmet. And so he's writing to believers here. So the helmet of salvation is not something that they are yet trying to strive for. It's something that they have. They're just simply to have it on. It's true for them. The victory is won. There's no reason to doubt. Be on your guard, helmet on, at all times. But I think especially we need to be on our guard during or after sickness or sin, or negative circumstances, or negative or anxious or depressed feelings, or perhaps before or after major victories in the Christian life. Of course, we should always be on our guard, but in those moments, we should have our helmet on, the whole armor on. Never read into any of those circumstances that God does not love you, or is not with you, or that you are not his child. We can stand. Here's the great thing about our salvation, folks. Nothing, here's how secure it is, nothing, not even the enemy, can snatch you from the hand of God. Brad was singing that just a moment ago. We know that in view of John 10, 27 through 30, which I'll read in a moment. But earlier than that, Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 40, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He says it twice. That's our future salvation, to be raised up. Who will he lose? He says, "I will lose nothing of all that he has given me." And And John 10, 27 through 30 says this later, the words of Jesus also. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Two hands there are referred to, right? His and the Father's. He says about the Father, he's greater than all. That includes the devil, right? The devil may be strong, but he's not so strong that he can pry open the hands of the Son or the Father and snatch you out of them. We have victory. We have security. We have a helmet of salvation that we can put on. So he cannot destroy your salvation. Do not doubt it either if you're in Christ. By the way, closely related to doubt, or in fact coming into and out of it, or out of it, they're kind of kissing cousins, is discouragement. Discouragement, if we define it as the temptation to give up or to lose heart, how often are we tempted through the circumstances of life to do that? Whether from the world, the flesh, or the devil, and could it be that the devil tries to step in on that? I can't speak for him, by the way, and I'm kind of glad about that. I am struck how often in Scripture Christians are encouraged not to lose heart or grow weary. In a couple different places, that future salvation that we have is the source of our encouragement. In fact, can we get the 1 Thessalonians slide back up briefly? The last verse says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Encouragement's the opposite of discouragement, and that encouragement comes in view of the context there of that future salvation. We need encouragement, do we not? People point out Galatians 6, 9, it says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We are encouraged not to grow weary, not to give up. There are other scriptures we could point to. The Bible rightly and often warns about and encourages toward perseverance. Discouragement can get in the way of that. So we need to fight discouragement. And should the devil be involved in this, should he ever tempt you to discouragement, I think the helmet of salvation helps us there as well. In fact, multiple commentators comment on discouragement in relation to this particular passage. And I've heard multiple people I respect over the years say, and they may be right, they theorize that discouragement may be one of the chief ploys of the enemy. I encourage us to let the helmet of salvation guard us against that kind of temptation as well, among others. Colin Smith writes, when the immediate prospects look bleak, take time to meditate upon the final outcome. I find that very helpful because so often we find ourselves in present circumstances that may look bleak. Some of you may be right there right now. In fact, maybe you needed to hear this today. Because there's no wrath to come for you in the future and you're headed to glory, then you need not feel defeated now. If you give in to that, you may be tempted to give in altogether, or to give in certain aspects of the Christian life. The difficulties of life, like an oppressive employer, or the growing moral darkness, a besetting sin, a persecution, a rebellious child, a struggling marriage, financial difficulties, serious sickness, the opposition of the enemy, etc., these things can beat us down, but they don't need to get us down or knock us down. We can stand. No matter what attack the enemy might bring against us, we can stand with the whole armor of God, including the helmet of salvation. I think the devil probably would love to turn a dangerous Christian into a discouraged or doubtful or defeated Christian. Let's not let him do that. Which are you? In the battle, is your helmet on? 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 encourages us not to lose heart, to be discouraged. It says, so we do not lose heart, and it gives us a future hope to help us there. It says, so we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to keep our eyes on the unseen. There is a future glory that, though now unseen, is not certain. It's certain and secure and ahead for you if you're in Christ. It's kind of like watching a harrowing, great chew your fingernails down till you can't chew anymore, come from behind victory by your favorite football team against their greatest rival. Imagine watching a recording of it. How different is that than watching it in real time? In the recording of it, every sack, every fumble, every interception, every touchdown against your team is neither fatal or needs to be discouraging. It's just another difficult step on the road to what you know is certain and secure victory. And so it is with us in the greatest contest of all time, one playing out in our mind and around us in our life. It is all effectively game tape because we know that Jesus already won the victory. We are saved. We know that the victory lies up ahead. We have a future salvation. The reality of our future can give us resilience in the present. There's nothing you can't endure when you have hope. It says in that 1 Thessalonians passage, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Think of the difference. Imagine a man, or woman for that matter, crawling across the desert, and for 2 days in 100-degree heat, no water, no food. Physiologically, they would probably be at the very doorstep of death. Imagine that this person, this man, is now about to go up, crawling up a big sand dune in the desert. And you were to tell that man, on the other side of that sand dune is another 1,000 miles of desert. That person would probably collapse in a heap of discouragement, hopelessness, and despair. Why go 10 feet further if you got 100 or if you got 1,000 miles after that? But imagine if the reality is something different. Imagine over that dune, there is a concession stand full of water and food, and it's in a parking lot on the edge of a town that is literally an oasis in the desert. Though on the doorstep of death, that man or woman would summon up every ounce of determination, energy, and strength to get over that dune, would they not? That's the difference that hope makes for our endurance and not growing weary. Salvation and deliverance are similar concepts in Scripture. Let the helmet of salvation remind you of the fact of it, that you have it. Therefore, you can stand against any attack. But also let it remind you who gives it. Remember, this is the whole armor of God. Let the armor remind you that God is a deliverer. And he can deliver you when the enemy comes against you because of the armor that he provides for you. So this week and always, church, keep our armor on. Let's do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've prayed this before, but we pray it yet again, that we thank you that you are a deliverer, that this is most manifest in the deliverance, the salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ. You've delivered us from the wrath to come. You deliver us from our sins. We fear nothing now or in the future. And you are our deliverer in our present circumstances. You are our source of strength. And even though we have an enemy that attacks us, we have an armor that protects us. Help us, Lord, to appropriate that armor in all the ways that you'd have for us in the days ahead. We ask and pray in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.